rather strong or a rather firm warning is given in James 3, verse 1. There James said, be not many of you teachers, or stop being many of you teachers. A good friend of mine who is now deceased told me several years ago that he used to, for many years, think that this particular passage warned people about being a Bible class teacher. He used to think that it may not be the best idea to be a Bible class teacher. He also told me that over the years, as he thought about this particular passage in James 3, 1, that he came to a different understanding of the text, that his initial understanding of the passage was not right. He finally rightly concluded, through no influence of mine, but he came to this conclusion on his own, that teaching is a very serious matter. It's not something to be done carelessly, and that is the thrust of James' point. What James says in James 3, 1 is true, certainly in the church, but the information there applies to any kind of teacher or teaching situation. If we are careless in the secular world with offering instruction to people, a person may be injured or killed because we did not teach correctly. Failing to teach children the things that they need to know can have some life-changing and very negative consequences at some point in their life. Failing to be careful with their teaching in the church may cost a student or may cost the teacher his soul. We want to be the best teachers that we can possibly in every walk of life, but that's certainly true as it relates to the church. Well, if we want to be a good teacher, that means that we must possess or seek certain qualities. Many of the qualities that make for a good teacher, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the secular realm, are found in the basics of Christian living. Tonight, though, we want to look at some additional qualities. We started this last week. Tonight, we want to look at some extra things that will help people make good teachers both in the church and out of the church. One important and necessary quality is a willingness to study, so we are prepared to teach when it's time to offer instruction. As we said before, we cannot teach what we do not know. If we learn a certain amount of information, we may be able to teach that information that we know very, very well. But if we do not go beyond that, then we're going to be limited by our knowledge. There are preachers that I have met over the years, and maybe you have as well. They come up with somewhere between 100 and 400 different sermons. They move to a congregation, and then they pull from those sermons the information that they've developed over a period of years, and they preach them one by one. The men who operate in this way may have 100 great sermons, or 300 great sermons, or 400 great sermons, and just top-notch material. But when they get to the end of their sermon pile, that's it. And they know that once they get close to the end of their stockpile, that's all that they have. They're not willing to produce anything else. They have chosen not to continue to learn, not to continue to grow, not to continue to mature. So when they get down to the last few months of sermons, they're looking for another place to go. And they move along and they go to another congregation and they start all over again. They use their 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 sermons in that new place, and then when they finally finish up their sermons again, they go to another place and repeat the process. Some teachers have developed material and they go back and they reuse it at times, and there is nothing wrong with that. When you look at the life of Christ, you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus did preach the same basic sermon on more than one occasion. So it's not necessarily wrong. Certainly the Son of God did not believe that we are forbidden from using some of the same material from time to time. It is wrong, however, for a person to stop studying. There should never be a time in our life where we think, well, we're so old or we've grown so much that we're not going to study, we're not going to try to continue to mature. 2 Timothy 2:15. Was written to a preacher, and if this were important for a preacher, it certainly is important for those who do not preach. Paul told Timothy, give diligence as far as your Bible study is concerned. If we are a teacher, even if we're not, if we are a potential teacher, our attitude should be that we want to soak up as much Bible knowledge as we can possibly get. One task for the Bible class teacher or the potential teacher is to always be on the lookout for things that he or she does not know. We may, for example, be on the lookout for illustrations. There's always a need for good illustrations. As we go through our life, one of the things that I was taught in school was to see life sermonically. And what the instructor meant by that, what the teacher was trying to say, is that you are surrounded literally every day by various illustrations, good illustrations. And you often can apply those if you're on the lookout and trying to process those or trying to incorporate those into teaching. We have illustrations in our local communities. We have illustrations in our national news, the workplace, the schools, our neighborhoods. We have illustrations from nature. We have illustrations perhaps from within the congregation and in our own secular families. We must also look for a deeper understanding of the scripture so that we can better apply what we know. Most congregations meet at least three times a week. And it's important to come because that offers us three different periods to learn from these assemblies. We also have opportunities to learn outside of our assemblies. Most have internet access, either in the home or the library or someplace like that, and there is a ton, literally an almost endless supply of good religious information online. Other things are produced. We have email devotionals to help people grow and learn. We have in our country various religious periodicals, such as the Gospel Advocate, relatively inexpensive. People can pick up that publication, and generally there's enough material in there that if you kind of read through it day by day, it takes about a month to get through it. There are many good books to help us become effective teachers. If we are a teacher or a potential teacher, we want to search and study the scriptures. One of the big struggles that elders often have in a local congregation is finding members who have adequate knowledge so that they can teach a Bible class. It is unwise to put people into a teaching position if they do not know very much about the Bible. How can a person really teach about the church or the New Testament if they don't understand what the New Testament teaches concerning the church? How can a teacher offer instruction about salvation if he or she really does not know the biblical plan on how to be saved? How can a teacher instruct children about music and worship or other aspects of New Testament worship if they themselves do not understand this foundational information? Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks about the hope that is within us. If people have questions, we need to, for the most part, be prepared to answer those questions. Now, that does not mean that we are going to know everything about everything, but we should at least be familiar with the basic facts of the faith and be able to defend those as well as explain the basic principles of Christian living. If Christians are not well-grounded in the basics of the faith, they're probably not going to be very effective teachers. A good quality, as we think about the necessary things that they need to possess, will express or exhibit some interest and enthusiasm. I base this on what we find in John chapter 4. You may remember that Jesus met up with a woman from Samaria. John 4 verse 6 says, the Lord was tired. When we get tired, and I mean not just, I just don't have as much energy as when I first woke up this morning, but I mean when we really get tired, there are a lot of things that we may not want to do. For many Bible class teachers, Sunday means that they have put in a full week. Maybe they work 5 days, maybe they work 6 days, maybe even they work very early Sunday morning. If they've not worked a full week, Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, when Wednesday evening comes, they probably put in a full day of work either in the home or at some secular job. On Wednesday nights in a number of homes, people come home, they try to get a quick supper, and then it's off to the building. If you watch, you'll find, and this is true in most congregations, that the energy level for a lot of people on Wednesday nights, and this is true for teachers as well, is sometimes not all that high. It can be tempting for a teacher, whether it's a Sunday teacher or whether it's a Wednesday night teacher, to not have very much enthusiasm. Jesus knows what that's like. I know he knows what that's like because of John chapter 6. John says that Jesus was tired. And yet, what do we find Jesus doing? Jesus is able to reach down within himself and find the energy to teach. He engages this Samaritan woman in a conversation, even though the Lord was exhausted. Sometimes it may be difficult to draw down deep within inside the self and to get that enthusiasm that we need to be excited about teaching. A person might be thinking, especially on a Wednesday night, I'd prefer a nap. I can remember some people over the years who have been in a Bible class and they said, I don't want the teacher to think that I'm uninterested in the class or that I'm just lazy, but I've just gotten off work. I had a 70-hour work week, and I'm tired. That's understandable. Bible class teachers need to realize that if they're going to teach, teaching is not always a convenient thing. Sometimes teachers teach when they're tired. Teaching responsibilities at times may conflict with other work that we want to do. Some things may need to be put off so we can teach a class. Teachers should seek to be excited about the work, and teaching should be a priority in their lives. That means commitment and a commitment to things like enthusiasm. When we think about a commitment that a teacher makes to a class, we also want to include a related thought, and that is timeliness. We would want teachers to be at the building and hopefully ready to go when Bible class starts. A lot of congregations struggle with especially class time, getting teachers there on time, or sometimes even showing up for a class. Teaching is a responsibility. It is an obligation that we want to take very, very seriously. Because when we become a teacher, we are making a commitment. We're saying that this is an obligation, something that we believe in, something that we understand that's important, and something that we want to do our very best with. So we want to be present, we want to be visible, and we want to be ready to teach when it is time to offer instruction. Part of our commitment means a commitment to the students in our class. If you see some of the good Bible class teachers, and especially in the younger years, you'll see that coming through in different ways, and one of those ways is prayer. Adults, as well as children, especially children, like to know that their Bible class teacher is praying for them. Oftentimes, that is a small part, perhaps, of the teaching process, but it is an important part. Teachers, if they are involved in the lives of their students, know about some of the things that are taking place, and they will pray for their students. They may also pray that their students will be strong in the faith. They can pray that their class goes as it should, that it will grow both numerically and spiritually. Teachers are often encouragers, and part of that encouragement can come through prayer, to pray for people and to let them know that we are doing that. Teachers have a function that inherently causes them to interact with other people. Teachers and praying are two of the ways that teachers interact with the class. If you're praying for people while you're interacting with the students, when you offer instruction, you're interacting with students. But there are other things that occur in the life of a teacher that puts them into contact with people. Most teachers who are involved with children will at one time or another also have some kind of contact with parents. During the teacher's workshop a few weeks ago, Amanzo suggested that a congregation might have a parent-teacher conference as far as a Bible class teacher. Now, that's not a bad idea. I've never seen it done in a local congregation, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's right or wrong. I just never thought of it, but that is an excellent idea. It probably would not be quite like what we find in the secular realm. It would be a lot less formal and probably not take nearly as long. But in principle, what we see in the world can be applied in the church on this particular point, and it could be very, very helpful. Teachers, if they're going to be effective teachers, need to keep open the lines of communication with parents. Teachers can convey what is being taught in the class so that parents know. And they can show or discuss with parents how the parents can be helpful outside of class. Parents should feel free to ask questions of teachers concerning what's taking place in the Bible class with their children. When those times come, and hopefully they will, teachers should welcome those questions. When we think about a Bible class arrangement in a local congregation, you really have two different entities. There are the parents, and there are the teachers, and the two different entities are really working towards the same goal. So there should be a partnership. That's what every congregation should seek. But as you look at various places, you find that that is not, in every case, what a congregation experiences. Most of us, I think, if we've been members of the church for any time at all, we've probably seen a situation where a parent-slash-teacher situation was not going all that smoothly. Parents may be angry with the Bible class teacher. Or it may be the case where a Bible class teacher gets, for some reason, upset with the parents. It can be tempting for parents or teachers to run to the elders and say, well, hey, I've got this problem, and I want you to fix it. Well, there may be some cases where that needs to be done, but oftentimes we need to look back to Matthew chapter 18 and ratchet things down a little bit. The parent can talk to the teacher can talk to the parent. God tells us some things about communication that are very, very important across the board, but especially as we deal with teachers and parents. Colossians 4:6 gives us this reminder, let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul again talking about how we speak to one another, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be. Some congregations have lost good Bible class teachers because a teacher was attacked by a parent. There have been some classes that have lost students because a Bible class teacher spoke harshly to parents. When we think about building a good Bible school program in a local congregation, parents need to seek the support of Bible class teachers. And we find, on the other hand, that teachers need to receive support from those who are parents. Teachers and parents need to pull together. It's not a tug of war. Sometimes people have, I think, that perception of the Bible class, it's us against you. No, that's not it. It doesn't work that way. Part of that, of course, involves being very careful in what we say. We want to communicate. And we want to communicate parent to teacher, teacher to parent, as speech is seasoned with salt. That's certainly true for any environment where teaching or instruction is offered. We want to have good communication. but it's especially relevant in the Church of Christ. Teachers should try to understand the difficulties that parents sometimes have with their children. Teacher may not always be very sympathetic, may not always be very understanding. Well, a parent can help them. Vice versa, the parents should try to understand sometimes the problems that teachers can have in a Bible class. If a teacher says to a parent, we're having some difficulties in the Bible class, your child, Joe, Sam, whoever it is, we're having some difficulties here. There are some parents, and you've probably met some, may not necessarily have been in the church, but there are some parents who would recoil at that, and then they begin to shout, why, my child would never behave like that. You ever meet a parent like that? They're out there, and some of them are in the church. And there would be some parents who say, well, it's you. It's the teacher. You're just a bad teacher. Someone else is at fault. My child would never misbehave, and certainly not in a Bible class. Parent may rant and rave at a teacher when the teacher is simply trying to correct a problem. Parents need to recognize that. Teachers, on the other hand, can be just as unkind to parents. They can come and say, you've got the worst kid in the planet. Well, no, that's not quite true. But go ahead and use the right kind of speech. Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, judge. But he said, judge righteous judgment. Teachers are people who need to know how to apply that particular verse. That means if they're going to be righteous as far as a teacher, they're not going to play favorites in the classroom. Parents also need to know and heed what Jesus said in John 7, verse 24. If a teacher comes to a parent to discuss a problem, listen, judge righteously, ask, investigate, see if there really is a problem with your child. The principle from James 1:19 that we mentioned last week is certainly relevant. James said, be swift to hear and slow to speak. If a Bible class teacher comes, more than likely they're not out there to try to damage or disparage the child. They're there to give your child the best possible type of learning environment. In many cases, a Bible class teacher is simply asking for help, for assistance, to make the class as good as it can be. And the parent has under an obligation to judge righteously to see what can be done to aid that teacher. This is really an opportunity to apply the golden rule. What if we're the parent in this situation, what if we, the role were reversed, we were the teacher asking for help? How would we want to be treated? We would want help, so because of the golden rule, we seek to aid that teacher. At times, parents may have some questions about the classes that their children are in, what's being studied or something else. If we are teaching and a mother or father has a question about something, do not regard it as criticism. If we're a teacher and somebody says, well, you know, I've got some questions here, I've got some concerns, that's fine, let's sit down and talk about it. So many times teachers can be trying to do the best that they can. A parent asks a question and maybe they don't use the right kind of speech, Ephesians 4:29, Colossians 4, verse 6. And as the teacher listens to what is said by a parent, they regard that comment as a put down. Well, teachers need to go back and bear in mind, be not many of teachers. You need to understand some things if you're going to be a teacher. One of the things that teachers should understand is that questions oftentimes are no more than questions. They're not a dig. They're not intended to really criticize, but people really are seeking some information. Well, there can be some cases where a teacher may be criticized. Criticism is rarely a fun thing. Yet in some cases, criticism does need to be offered, and it is offered. When it is offered, if it's done with righteous judgment, John 7, verse 24, if the speech is good, Colossians 4, verse 6, it can be quite helpful. I can remember a number of years ago, the lady is still alive. She's 90 plus now. I was a reasonably young preacher, I guess, and you try to, especially in the early years, be on the lookout for bad habits, and I had picked up a very bad habit. I was saying at various times from the pulpit, I don't care. Well, I was using those words in a good way, but they sounded really bad from the pulpit. This lady caught me after I'd been preaching for a few months, and she said, hey, she said, I'd like to tell you something. She said, I believe that you do care. But as these words come out in a sermon, they do not sound very good. And I would like you to consider that you might want to strike this particular phrase from your vocabulary. Now, she was offering some criticism. She did it in a very nice way. She thought that this would be an asset to me, and she was absolutely right. Unless I really slip up, those words have virtually been banished from my vocabulary. She had the courage to make that observation. She was willing to come and share it with me, and that was a good thing. Anyone who is teaching needs to realize that he or she does not know it all. There is no perfect teacher on the planet. And there may be times where if we're a teacher, a parent comes and says, I want to ask you about this. Or have you thought about this? Or I'm not sure that this is the best way to go. Well, rather than just put up a defense shield and say, now, wait a minute, I'm the teacher, judge righteously. John 7, verse 24. A parent may have a legitimate point. Now, maybe you listen to them and it doesn't seem to be the best way to go. Then, again, you're still trying to judge righteously. But we want to do the things where we have the best kind of communication between parents and teachers, children and teachers, parents and children. And we can do that if we apply some of the basic principles that we find in the New Testament. By applying the basics of the Christian faith, we can be some of the best teachers that the world has ever seen. It's really not all that complicated. We simply follow the Bible. That's what we want to teach. And we have a good heart. We can be a teacher, not only perhaps in a Bible class, but also as we go out and we interact with people. Tonight, we believe that you're here because you have a good heart. You want to do what's right. And hopefully, with that good heart, you've believed in Christ. With that good heart, you've said, I want to live for Christ. I want to follow the Bible. With that good heart, you've acknowledged that Jesus is your only hope. You've confessed him as Lord. And then because you have a good heart, like Jesus talked about in the parable of the soil, you've been willing to become one of the Lord's disciples. You've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. If you've taken those steps, we hope in the following weeks as we continue to think about teachers that you'll look at your life and figure out the best ways in life for you to be a teacher. Maybe a teacher of children, maybe a teacher out in the secular world, but to communicate the precious gospel of Christ to as many people as possible. Tonight, if you've not been taught the gospel, we stand ready to do that. We'd like to encourage you to think about the Bible, to see what it requires, and to be a faithful child of God. If you've done that and you've wandered away, tonight we'd like to encourage you to come back. Maybe you need some instruction in that area. We'd like to help. If there's any way that you are amenable to the law of Christ tonight to become a Christian or to be restored, and we can help you write your relationship with God, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love without wrong, farther and farther away. Call today. Call me today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Call me today. Is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading all this to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Please be seated. The Lord's Supper has been left prepared. If you were not able to partake this morning, please come forward at this time.